in the early 1600s, and you see the settlements that were established there by the Pilgrims. And they came there to escape the radical rule of England. Before there was ever a USA, before there was ever a Declaration of Independence, before there was ever a Constitution, a Bill of Rights, or a flag, these folks huddled together on a little plot of land, and they built a church. Now, that church served as a community center. It served as the town hall. It served as the school. And that's the first thing they built. Before they built any individual's home, they built the community center. They built the church. They built the school. And you kind of, anybody ever watched Little House on the Prairie? Have you ever seen a Little House on the, kind of like that. That little chapel, that little school, that little town, that's what was happening. They built a community center. More of most of our Creative Access International workers, they can't build a church, but they can build a community center. They can't build a church, but they can build a coffee house. And so they build a community center where people can come and they teach language. English is a second language, or learn English. Or they put coffee houses together and build coffee houses. And they offer cooking programs or women's exercise programs in these creative access countries. So the Corinthian church, though they were having their issues, they had their struggles and they had their problems. Paul was answering some of the questions that they were asking. And really what was going on was not a struggle with the outside world, it was a struggle within the church. These were family members, church members that were struggling with each other. These are Christians, not the unsaved. He's very clear, you are saints, you are set apart, you're saved people, you're holy people of God. Not of the world, brothers and sisters in Christ. And the reality is, when God said that we are the children of God, he wasn't kidding. Children, childlike, immature. And I've had to admit, too, that many of the issues that I've had to deal with as a pastor are the stubbornness of believers, the self-righteousness of believers in the church, eschatological disrespect. I've had to deal with a lot of that. Not so much the outside world trying to invade the church and persuade the church to do something, be something, go somewhere. No, it's the church in itself, fighting and arguing and quarreling amongst itself. Those that would not yield to forgiveness, or they strive not for unity, but to create division. And it's often because people feel very comfortable. It's really kind of sad. They feel comfortable walking into a church loaded with anger. They feel perfectly comfortable walking into a church angry at another believer, causing division, and they want it to be known. They don't want peace. They want the outrage. And they want everyone else to know they are outraged. They're trying, maybe not intentionally, but they're dividing the church. Does their salvation come into question? No, they're dividing the church. The issue is that it becomes a normal way of life for them. They're just angry all the time. They're quarrelsome all the time. There's never been a transformation that's gone deep into their own hearts. They thrive on the drama. Anybody know people like this? They just thrive on the drama. Many will stand strong and make their points. People love to do this, man. They love to make a point, and they made their point, but they will sever the relationship. And so you have to make the determination. What's more important to you, the relationship or the point you're trying to make? Because you can make your point and let it go, or you can make your point and sever the relationship over and over and over again. My heart's been broken many times, not because of different beliefs. Someone has a different thought about premillennialism as the amillennialism. No, my heart breaks over broken relationships. It doesn't break over different beliefs. It breaks that they will terminate a relationship because they think differently. And I've had to strive more than I care to admit that my ministry has been way too much of trying to keep believers loving each other, just in cooperation that we might all serve the Lord together. See, in my earlier days, decades ago, that would have been my immaturity. I would have certainly thought, no, we're going to be a different kind of people. We're going to be those that love each other, care for each other, and just walk together and be in harmony together. And you would think it would be easy, that we would all get along and that we would all want to get along. You would think that that would be the easy part. But there's a lot of immature Christians. I'm really glad we don't have any of those among us here at New Life Alliance Church. Many in the Corinthian church had become lazy. They'd become sexually immoral, judgmental. There was no self-control. They become of the world. And they were not babies in the sense of their ages, but they were babies in the sense of their spiritual maturity. Just because you've been coming to the church for 40 years does not make you spiritually mature. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Holy Spirit. I cannot address you, he's writing, as people who live by the Holy Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. You're still mere infants in Christ. So here's your next slide, by the way. So who am I talking to? Who's Paul writing to? Carnal Corinthians? Worldly minded? They fought about what they could eat and what they could drink. They fought about legalism and politics and philosophy. They fought about liberty and who had the greatest spiritual gifts. They fought about doctrine and who was on the praise team and who wasn't on the praise team. And the disagreements were not even the issue. Listen carefully. The debates are not even the issue. It's the attitude of hate. It's the attitude of division. It's the attitude of, I will sever the relationship. I'm going to follow Apollos. I'm going to follow Cephas. I'm going to follow Paul. And the divisiveness that happens, and it happens fast. And all of that is nothing but a symptom. It's just a symptom of a deeper rooted issue. No transformation in anyone's heart. They're not seeking peace. They're responding to their anger and their outrage. They have not yet yielded to Jesus. I've often heard people say this too. Maybe you've said it. I don't know. I mean, I know I've heard it here in this church before. I know I like my church. I like my church, Pastor. Why do you like? And we're not talking about this church, but why do you like your church so much? So I don't come to New Life anymore. I go to my other church. I like that other church so much better. Why do you like? Because they're like the first century church. Like the first century church. You ever heard that one before? Like the first century church? Really? You mean like the church in Corinth? The first century church like that one? Is that what you mean that one? That one that's childish? That one that's argumentative, immoral, lazy, disobedient, judgmental, suing each other? That first century church? That's what your church is like? Maybe you mean your church is like Ephesus, because, you know, they'd lost their first love. That first century church? Maybe you mean Sardis, because they were spiritually dead. They were going through the motions. They were all at the altar, but their hearts were far from God. Oh, maybe you mean the first century church like Laodicea, because they're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. Which first century church do you exactly mean when you're talking about that? Because I don't think they know what they're talking about. They just like a phrase that they heard. Oh, church is like the first century church. Really? Scared and afraid? Lying and suing each other? Argumentative and quarrelsome? You know what was very similar to the first century church is? Even this church, it's full of people. It's full of people. The first century church had people. And guess what a church in 2026 has? Welcome, you're just like a first century church. And you can feel free to say that, but you need to know what you're talking about when you say it. It's full of people, crazy people, immature people, misfits, flesh-filled, worldly people, lustful, greedy, prideful, people that are lost and floundering, people that need Jesus, people that need direction, people that need guidance, people that need a new life in Christ. Listen, I need me some Jesus. Anybody else? I know I need me some Jesus. I have a propensity towards the world. I want a propensity towards God. I need to not follow the flesh and follow the Spirit. I need me some Jesus. Anybody? Anybody at all? Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Corinthian church needed a lot more Jesus. New Life Alliance Church, we need a lot more Jesus. And I recognize that when I speak to a sanctuary full of people, I'm talking to people, just like Paul is talking to people. We're a group that needs Jesus. So who am I talking to? Am I talking to a mature people living by the Holy Spirit of God, or are people that are still worldly making excuses? Am I addressing those that are striving to live by the Holy Spirit of God, or those that are striving to make their mark in the world? Am I speaking to those that are hungry for something more and deeper with the Holy Spirit of God, or those that are attached somehow to this world? I know the Lord uses this church. I've wrestled with God many times about that. And he uses this church for those that desire to go deeper. They have a hunger for those that want to go deeper. They want something more. And doing so, I recognize that it becomes very narrow. That the people you walk with become very narrow. The road becomes narrow. Are you hungry for milk, or do you want some meat? Do you want a drink, or do you want something to chew on? You want fluff and stuff, or do you want meat and potatoes? See, and how can you tell? How can you tell when the congregation, you know, is thriving and hungry and ready and they desire for more? Here's your next slide, by the way. Are you ready? Are you even ready? Are you even ready to chomp on something? Well, I can tell you when you're not ready. You're not ready when you're still flirting with the world. You're not ready when you hold on to money like it's your own. You don't know what stewardship means. You're not ready when you're envious and jealous of other believers' gifts. You're not ready when you're quarrelsome amongst others that you would call a brother or sister in Christ. You're not ready when you won't pray for someone and let them hear you. You're not ready when you choose lazy over commitment. You're not ready when you promote division over reconciliation. I won't even meet with that SOB. I don't want to talk to them at all. You're not ready. You're not ready when you choose the keg party over a prayer night. You're not ready when you focus on your lust other than Jesus. You're not ready when you lie to protect your sinfulness. And you're not ready when you avoid church services and Bible studies. You're just looking for a reason to not be there. You are still worldly. Paul, you're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere human beings? That's acting in the flesh, not in the ways of the Holy Spirit of God. Stating your preferences as God's will for everyone. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants. We're only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned each of us our tasks to do, whether that's Apollos or Cephas or Paul or you. God has assigned you a task to do. Me, I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. But God is the one who makes it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. God makes it grow. It's all God. Paul's kind of laying it out pretty plainly, if you can kind of see it. It's not about the leader. It's about Jesus Christ. It's not about your feelings. It's about Jesus Christ. It's not about your preferences. It's about Jesus Christ. It's not about your money. It's about Jesus Christ. It's not about the title. It's about Jesus. It's not about the program. It's about Jesus. It's been about Jesus, and it's always will be about Jesus. The human being did really nothing because God did everything. It's not about denomination. It's about Jesus Christ. It's not about the ones who fall away and go back to the world. It's about you and your relationship to Jesus Christ. It's not about the other ones who disagree with you about how to spell Deuteronomy. It's about you and your relationship to Jesus Christ. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you really ready for some meat, the real deal, to make your life about Christ? Are you ready to advance the gospel? Are you ready to be a part of God's family? Are you ready to go deeper and grow stronger? Are you ready to leave your self-righteousness at the sanctuary door? Are you ready to accept other Christians, misfits as they are? Are you ready to put aside your petty differences and work on the unity of Christ within the body? Are you ready to be about God's kingdom instead of yours? Are you ready to be about God's kingdom instead of Trump's? Are you ready to be about God's kingdom instead of whatever going on you got going on at work? Are you ready to be about God's kingdom? You know what? There's a baptism service in a couple weeks. We're going to baptize some people right there. And so baptism, for me, has always been fairly simple. People should get baptized. And if you're an adult and you have not been baptized, I was baptized as an infant and as an adult. If you've been baptized as an infant, you should be baptized as an adult where you make the profession of faith. Okay? So as an adult getting baptized, I would just ask two simple questions. Have you accepted Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Amen. Yes, I have. Absolutely. If you can say yes to that, yes. All right. And is it your desire to walk as his disciple? To be a follower of Christ? Is that your desire? Yes. Then you should be baptized. You should be baptized. Then I came across this. Here's a questionnaire from a church in South Asia. Do you want to be baptized? Yes, I would like to be baptized. I have some questions for you. I don't even want you to look at me. I just want you to look at the cross. And look at that. Are you ready? Here's some questions from a church in South Asia. Are you willing to leave your home and lose the blessing of your father? Are you willing to lose your job? Are you willing to go to the village that persecuted you, forgive them, and share the love of Christ with them? Are you willing to give an offering to the Lord? Are you ready? Are you willing to be beaten rather than deny your faith? Are you willing to go to prison? Are you willing to die for Jesus? I I know for a fact we would baptize far fewer people in America if we were asking him those questions. Is your commitment so strong? That strong? Maybe we all need to go back to sipping some milk. Maybe we're not ready. By the grace that God has given me, Paul writes, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building upon it. But each of you should build with care, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one that has already been laid, which is Jesus Christ. So I know this within the body of believers, that we're all co-workers. And that's your next slide, by the way. We're all co-workers. We love to talk about working with God, but what exactly are you doing? What's your task? Some plant seeds, some water them, some harvest, some preach the word, some teach the word, some sing, some praise, some send cards, some do visitation. What's your gift? Administration, healing, prophecy, tongues, prayer, hospitality, giving? What's your part within the body? See, are you coming to unify the body, or are you coming to divide the body? See, you're either the Pat's got me. He's right. Johnny on the spot. The Corinthian church were believers, and they were busy believers. In many ways, they were busy bodies. The Corinthian church was very busy criticizing each other. The Corinthian church was very busy debating each other and arguing with each other, jumping to conclusions, complaining about the pastor. They were caught up in the distractions. They were majoring in the minors. They would talk a lot more about politics and philosophies and entertainment than they ever did about Jesus. I appreciate it. The ways of the world were creeping into the church. So that begs the question, what are you caught up in? And what are you bringing into the church? What's distracting you? Because really, Apollos was not anything. Paul was not anything by his own words. Pastor Stan's not anything. God is everything. God does the work in us and through us. It is God who does all that. And we co-labor with him and with each other. Isn't that a great picture, by the way? That's an awesome little picture there. See, God is in ultimate control. And in case you're not aware of this revelation, I want you to have this revelation, and maybe you write it down. Maybe you write it really big, Joseph. I know Joseph Lee likes to write stuff. Maybe you write it down really big. God is not confused. God is not confused. I know you think you are, and the world is, but God is not. God is not confused. God is not disorganized. God is not surprised. And God is not falling behind in his plan. God is at work in us, with us, and through us. But I know this, if you do not align yourself right with him, you will not be in right alignment with anyone else. You will be off. It won't be right. It'll seem like something's not quite clicking. And it won't, and it shouldn't. You have to have this relationship right so that you can get the rest of the relationship right, whether they're believers or whether it's the world of unbelievers. The diversity among us is to be celebrated. Does anybody notice that there's a lot of diversity in West Palm Beach? See, maybe you don't like it. Maybe you're surprised by it. God's not. God invites it. God desires it, and he wants it in the church. The diversity among us is to be celebrated. How we serve, how we might serve. God is calling you and leading you into something, something magnificent for his glory. And it's all based on this, as your next slide, because the foundation is Jesus Christ. The foundation is Jesus Christ. The foundation is not a charismatic pastor. The foundation is not a building. The foundation is Jesus Christ. There's one foundation. And it's not a denomination, it's not a language, it's not a skin color. There's one foundation, and it's not an ethnic group, it's not a social class, and it's not a political party. There's one foundation, Jesus Christ. And we cannot improve upon it, we cannot add to it, and we cannot take away from it. We can ignore it. We can walk away from it. We can talk about other things. We can prioritize other things. We can prioritize the culture or social agendas. But we cannot change the fact that Jesus is the base upon which we stand. That's the base upon which this pulpit will preach, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Nothing else, no one else, Jesus Christ. See, folks, here's your next slide. See, the world wants to try to conform you. The Lord wants to transform you. God will transform you that you live in harmony with him and you live in harmony with others in this world. Harmony does not mean conformity. Harmony does not mean conformity. The world is trying to indoctrinate you, seduce you. And if you begin to build upon a foundation other than Jesus Christ, you will build upon a house upon sand, and it will not stand, and you will build in vain. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one that has already been laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's verse 11. And if anyone builds upon this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is. And if you build with things of this world or things that this world finds valuable, I can promise you it will not last and it will all crumble. Now, I'm not talking about being culturally relevant. I'm not talking about being up to date what's going on around you. I'm talking about the culture changing the scripture. I'm talking about the culture changing what's coming out of the pulpit. We can ignore God's word and start focusing on society and start focusing on the culture. Are you building in harmony with God or are you building in conformity with the world? That's a great question to ask every pastor that stands behind a pulpit. Are you as a believer willing to change the definition of sin to appear non-offensive to the culture that's around you? Do you need me to say that again? Are you as a believer willing to change the definitions of sin to appear non-offensive to the culture that's around you? I'm constantly before the Lord, checking myself, making sure I'm standing with him and not standing with the world. That I'm thinking in God's ways, not man's ways. God wants to be relevant to society and to the culture, but he does not compromise his standards. God is not going to change his definitions so that you might be more comfortable. He will not poison the heavenly realms with mere human understanding. Are you not mere humans? And they're quarreling amongst yourselves. You're not walking in the Holy Spirit of God. You're walking in the flesh. I can't even talk to you about the things of heaven. You're still sucking on the teats of milk. So there will come some serious questions for you to consider about who you are. Are you conformed to the world? Are you conformed to the flesh? Following people and not seeking the Lord? Have you been transformed by God? What's different about you since you've come to know Jesus? There's transformation within you. If you can't see it within yourself, I can promise you no one else sees it. And listen, do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, do not deceive yourselves if you think you are wise by the standards of this age. What's why? Well, I'm non-binary, gender fluid, identify as a kangaroo, so I hop around from relationship to relationship. Okay. The wisdom of this world, foolishness to God. Foolishness to God. Do you think it's been foolishness just for the last decade? Or do you think it's been foolishness for century upon century upon century, going all the way back to the Corinthian church? As long as there's been people, there's not been peace on the planet. We follow the flesh. We walk in our own ways. We do not yield our ways to God. We think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. In all of that, in all of who I am, because that's all I could speak about is me, in all of who I am, knowing who I am, and the times that I have faltered and failed, all the questions that I've had, and the doubts that come up, and all the people, the people in the church, the people, and myself, and all the repentance that I've had to make before God, that I might understand what he's doing with me and in my life. He still says this about you and me. Here's your next slide. You're sacred. He calls you sacred. He calls me sacred. Me? I know me. I know the struggles I've had to go through and the things I've had to deal with. Sacred meaning you're connected with God. You're dedicated to his purposes. Sacred meaning you're not secular. You're about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's you. The temple of God's Holy Spirit. He calls you spirit-filled saints, holy and set apart. This is a holy place. You are a holy people. Even though we screw it up, he still calls you sacred. How precious you are in his sight. How wonderful and how magnificent and how beautiful. Even when you're childish and immature. We are to manage ourselves well. If in fact you believe that you are God's dwelling place and the Holy Spirit fills your life, he calls you sacred. And then the real challenge, have you defiled that which is sacred? Have you defiled yourself? What does that even look like? Have you defiled the fellowship with anger, and bitterness, and criticism, and outrage? And have you called someone unclean that God has called clean? Listen, I hope you get this. Have you called someone unclean when God has called them clean, even if it's yourself? you defiling that which is sacred? That which is holy and set apart? Sometimes by your own flesh, to your own self. God calls you wonderful, beautiful, and special, and you call yourself a loser and a failure. Who's right? You think too highly of yourself and not enough of God. These are great moments to repent. These are great moments in the Spirit of God to repent, to recognize who you are in His presence and what He asks of you, that you might be pure and holy and not defiled. It's exciting to me because God considers each and every one of us so valuable and so unique. Holy. Listen, not perfect. Sacred. Not perfect. Learning. Not perfect. Growing. Willing to grow. Willing to change. Willing to confess. Willing to repent. We all make up the body. Not one person, not one denomination, not one country, not one language. The foundation is Christ. It's always been Christ. And there's no room for mere humans to argue between who's more sacred than another. Let's make sure we're building upon the right foundation. And let me just lead us in a prayer. Father in heaven, in this place, in these moments, your presence is real and it's vibrant. And I love to worship you. I love to praise your name and lift my hands and stomp my feet, clap my hands. I love you, Lord. But I know, Father, we often struggle in our own flesh to be that which you ask of us to be. Father, would you forgive us? Father, I implore, forgive us. We confess we don't always get it right. But Father, we desire to serve you and to serve you well. Help us to learn, help us to grow. And Father, as we repent, show us what we need to do. That person we need to make amends with, the phone call we need to make, the prayer that we need to uphold before you, the attitudes in my own mind that I need to change. I yield my life. And Father, in this place, we yield this body. Have your way among us. Teach us, guide us, lead us, inspire us. That we might serve you well, that we might do the will of the Father, that we might bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. In His name we would pray. Amen. God bless you guys.